This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran. Ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the tawfiq to cover 45, 46 chapters of this kitab. So the next chapter that we're covering today, inshallah, is chapter 49, Babun ma ja'a fi haya'i Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the chapter after that is Babun ma ja'a fi hijamati Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let me read the chapter first. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في حياء رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا أبو داود قال حدثنا شعبة عن قتادة قال سمعت عبد الله بن أبي عتبة يحدث عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه قال كان صلى الله عليه وسلم أشد حياء من العذراء في خدرها وكان إذا كره شيئا عرفناه في وجهه وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا وكيع قال حدثنا سفيان عن منصور عن موسى بن عبد الله بن يزيد الختمي عن مولى لعائشة رضي الله عنها قال قالت عائشة ما نظرت إلى فرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أو قالت ما رأيت فرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قد. This chapter then is the chapter on the modesty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the shyness and the modesty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Chapter 49. It only has two hadith in there. In Arabic, the word for modesty, which is it's not a perfect translation for the Arabic word and the Islamic concept of haya. Because when you say modest could also mean somebody who doesn't show off. Somebody who's modest, which means I'm not going to show off. And haya is more than just modesty. So if somebody's trying to praise me and I say, no, I'm not like that, I'm like this, and I try to put myself down, that's generally in English you call that being modest. If you give somebody a meal and you only serve a bit of food, he served them very modestly, a modest amount of food, right? Instead of a lot of amount of food. So that's the kind of usage for modest. There's another term that's used, which is called shyness. But shyness is so vast, and some aspects of shyness is definitely not haya. For example, somebody who's so shy that they can't say the haq and the right thing, they can't do the right thing, because they're shy that somebody might make fun of them. They're not willing to pray in front of others because somebody might call them religious. Somebody might say, hey, you're very Sufi because you know you're worried about salat. He's with a group of friends and they're out somewhere in salat time and he's shy to tell them it's salat time, even though they're all Muslims. So that shyness is not, that's shyness, but it's not haya, is it? Because that is shyness from someone else, it's not shyness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So shyness is another word you can use. Another one is called bashfulness, which may be the most closest, but not the most perfect still. So there's modesty, bashfulness. Embarrassment is a negative. To be embarrassed, that's negative. So that's not really a good translation at all. So we'll just use the word haya, because that's the word in Arabic. So it's haya'un, haya, that's the word in Arabic. If you just say haya, in Arabic it's haya alif hamza, haya'un, with a alif mamduda, as you call it, the long alif. If you do it with a short one, haya just means rain. So, haya and haya, there's a difference in that in Arabic. Such a rich language that something small like that makes a change in meaning. Rain and haya means the shyness or modesty we're speaking about. Now, literally speaking, the concept of haya means a change that takes place in you or a feeling of smallness that comes upon a person when you are about to do something that is considered to be blameworthy, right? So the feeling that you get when you're about to do something like that, the change in the heart, shouldn't really be doing that, that notion that comes in the heart. Or when you're about to miss something that you're supposed to be doing, namaz is going, your salat, you don't want to stop anywhere because you're too embarrassed to pray, you know, in front of somebody or to stop or something like that. So you know the feeling that you'll get in the heart that you have to fight with? That is, literally speaking, that's what haya means. But according to the sharia, we have to understand what haya means in the sharia. Why? Because that is what's recommended. That is what we want, because there is such a great virtue for haya. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-haya'u min al-iman." Haya is from iman. Lots of things are from iman. But what the point is trying to make here is that it's one of the major aspects of iman that cuts into everything. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, "Haya khayrun kulluhu." Every aspect of haya is good. You can't have bad haya. Haya is good, as long as you do it the right way. So you don't want to take the word haya and understand that it's shyness and negative shyness or extreme shyness. That's not haya. The good haya that is recommended in the sharia, that is all good. There can't be any bad aspect to it, because that is the guide of life. That's why, إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتَ. The Prophet ﷺ also said that this is something that we've been hearing from the other prophets. This was a motto for all the prophets that they came with. They said, if you don't have any haya, then you'll do whatever you want. Then go and do whatever you want. Because the only way you can do whatever you want is lose your haya. And I think one of the biggest challenges of this time and age that we're living in is the erosion of haya among people in various different ways. In various different ways. By mocking people of that nature, by essentially showing the opposite all around you, highly opposed to haya. So people with haya feel very strange. That's why I had this poor new Muslim who's finding it so difficult. In fact, the teacher complained. He's an adult. He's probably 20 years old, 22 years old. His teacher has complained that he doesn't look at her when she's teaching him, because he was taking some classes at college. So this is a very difficult thing. That this is something that we're all dealing with, and it has an erosion of our iman because of the bombardment of, and I think the best word for that is, has to come from Persian and Urdu, behayai. You just can't beat that term, because in Arabic it says adamul haya, which doesn't sound as powerful as behayai. It's just such a perfect word that is. Behayai means without haya. It's something we're all dealing with. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, he lived in different times, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for our shortcoming in this regard. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us some haya of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But yes, he said that this is what we have understood from the prophets. They used to all say, if you don't have haya, then do as you please. Because the only way you can really go and just leave everything and just do as you please and not care is when you don't have haya. So according to the sharia, haya is that characteristic, it's that attribute, that quality within you, in internal quality which gives this athar, its effect outside. So our tongue, our eyes, our ears, our face, our hands, our feet will all work according to that, how strong this quality is inside us. So it's that quality, it's among the good qualities that we should have. All the good qualities that we should have. This is a very specific one. And it's that quality which inspires a person to avoid things which are ugly, which are wrong, which are blameworthy, which are something that you can criticize, something defective. And it's that which inspires you to do the good things. And it inspires you to not have any shortcomings in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're looking after the good and bad that's in community, and you're also concerned about the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have good interaction with the people. So you're not doing anything, or you're not abstaining from anything which is considered defective. You're not doing anything defective, and we're not abstaining from things which we should do as a decent community obligation. You go to somebody's house or somebody comes to your house and you don't offer them anything, and you can see they're hungry, they've come from a journey. That's what kind of bad akhlaq is that? You should feel haya to not give them something. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said haya is, because it's to do with so many different parts of our life, The Prophet ﷺ said that haya is just good. It's just 100% good. There is no bad aspect to it. But there are different types of haya. And this will give us an understanding of the broad understanding of haya. Now, before I mention this, there's a hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, which has been considered to be the most comprehensive hadith about haya, that really tells us what it is. Because when we say haya, we think it means not to do anything openly, that people might say, hey, you're doing haram, you're doing wrong, you're doing something bad. That's what we generally think haya is. However, haya, as based on this hadith, is the Prophet ﷺ said haya is that you take your head and you protect it and everything that's on your head, on your face and your head, and you protect it from anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not like. Which means from looking at something, from hearing something, from eating something, from thinking something. It's just, and your stomach, and you protect that from everything that, so you protect your head, you protect your stomach, and your private parts. So when you have this feeling that I want all of these things to continue to be protected, that means we have haya. And if we're doing anything with our eyes, with our tongue, with our hearts, with whatever it is, purposely, and we know it's wrong, then that means we've got that much lacking in haya. So the different types of haya. The first one is haya'ul karam, the haya of nobleness. Noble, it's, you're so noble that the best example for this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just got married to Zainab radiallahu anha, and he's doing the walima. He's invited some people to his house and they're eating. After they finish eating, they stick around. He's just married, just brought her home, and they've eaten and they're sitting there just talking. They didn't think, they weren't sensitive by thinking he's just got married now, let them be together. We've eaten, we fulfilled the sunnah, let's go now. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted them to go, but he has so much haya of nobleness. He's so noble that he doesn't want to tell somebody, please leave. That's what you call nobleness in haya. Noble haya. Right? So you're so noble, you can't tell somebody, please leave, I'm tired now, I need to. You'll just sit and entertain them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't like that. So the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals in the Quran, إِذَا تُعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا. Once you've eaten, فَانْتَشِرُوا, then disperse, go. وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثِ. Don't just sit there speaking to each other. Right? وَلَا إِذَا تُعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثِ إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ يُؤْذِي النَّبِيَّ فَيَسْتَحْيِي مِنْكُمْ. That was inconveniencing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he had too much haya. But he had too much haya from you to tell you. But wallahu la yastahi min al-haq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't shy away from the haq and from the truth. That's what it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not shy away from the haq and the truth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the command in the Quran now. Once you've eaten, then go. You've been invited to eat, now go. However, just to just put this hadith in context, if somebody comes to your house, you go to somebody's house, you don't have to rush away. The Quran doesn't say it's wajib for you to leave. This is obviously if the person has invited you just to eat and he's going to be busy. So you should look. Is he going to be busy? Does he want me to speak? Because sometimes if you just eat at somebody's house and you disappear, they actually find that bad in the culture. They just come to eat and they've disappeared. They didn't even sit and talk to us. Because sometimes you're not inviting somebody just for eating, you're inviting them to socialize, to talk, to bond together. So you have to look at the culture, you have to look at the person's circumstance. So you have to be sensitive. Essentially, that's what it's saying. That is called haya of nobility, to be noble, haya of nobleness. The second one is haya ul muhibbi min mahbubihi, which means the haya of somebody who, from the one they love. So this one, I think you have to have experience to understand it, because it sounds odd. Otherwise, the way they describe it is that when that person, their remembrance comes into your heart, when you remember that person, you feel this sense of shyness from thinking about that person. And you don't know why you feel shy. You don't see any reason for feeling shy, but you start feeling shy. You start feeling bashful about it. There's this haya that creeps into your house when you think of the one you love so much. It does something to you. But obviously, this is something that has to be experienced. for you to understand what this is talking about, and I'm sure some of you, some of us will understand that. The next one is Haya al-Ubudiyya, the Haya of servitude, which is where we recognize our shortcomings in front of our Creator, who we are know and we are obliged to worship. But we know we have had shortcomings in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we feel so shy about that. We feel so bad. You know, that feeling of badness when you think, man, I'm not. You know, when you're listening to something about how other people have been such great worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what they've done and the place they've got in Jannah, and we just feel really bad in ourselves that, oh, I'm not of that level and I haven't fulfilled the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is Haya'ul Ubudiyya. So it increases a person's fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his embarrassment in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'm such a bad person. And one of the highest levels of haya is a person is shy from themselves. A person is shy of themselves. Essentially, there's two people speaking. There are two faculties within the person. One side wants to do bad and the other side says, no, you can't do it. So, haya'ul mar'i min nafsihi. For a person to be shy of themselves, you are, for example, you're doing a work for someone. You're doing some, this is one example that comes to mind. You're doing some work for someone. Now, the person you're doing work for, let's just say that you are doing, you're a mechanic. Simple example, you're a mechanic. You fixed the part, you've replaced the part. But your work is so clean that you like to wipe everything and you like to make sure everything is clean and the bolts and everything are tightened to a particular amount, not just haphazardly, you just do things that it could fall off again or something like that. Sometimes you go to a tire changer and they don't do it properly. I had one friend who went to get his tire changed and the guy didn't tighten it properly or something, and then he was driving and something happened, right? But you like to do your job properly. I remember I went to one tire guy on Lower Clapton Road. And you know, they normally have this trough in which they have water. Everything was so clean, even his machines were so clean, everything. I looked at the water as well, and even that was clean. You put tires in that water. He says, yeah, I do about 3 tires and I change the water. He doesn't have to. Do you understand? But that is, who's gonna tell him anything? But this is just his own shyness from himself that, oh, I can't leave it clean. Now, you're going to think, well, the customer's not going to find out if I don't do this, if I don't do that. I fixed it for him. It works. But no, you've got shyness from your own self that, no, this is below my standard. I need to give him the best. So this is below my standard. Now, apply this to everything you want, to all your job and everything. Whether you're working for an employer or whoever it is, that you're shy from yourself, that, you know, one is they'll say, oh, okay, he's doing his job, it's fine. But one is you do a good job and you try to make sure that you're particular about everything. May Allah give us that tawfiq to have that level of ihsan and beautification. So that is, a person is shy from himself. And it's almost like there's an internal conflict that doesn't allow him to do wrong, because he's got something inside him that's telling him off and that keeps him straight and right. This is the most complete form of haya, because anybody who is going to be, who have haya from his own self, then obviously he's going to have haya from someone else. Whether somebody's watching or not, somebody's going to check or not, whether Allah is watching or not, it doesn't matter for him, because he is just so concerned about himself that he has to do the best. So if somebody is thinking that Allah has given me all of these bounties, and then he thinks to himself that, I've got shortcomings, I don't fulfill even thanks, I'm not even grateful enough for what Allah has given me, then obviously that is whatever, you know, the feeling that comes after that, that is what you call haya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we might have haya from everybody else, but I think where we have shortcomings is haya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And according to one hadith, it mentions that, have you made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most degraded of those people who you are shy to do things in front of? In a sense that if there was somebody watching from a respectable person from our family watching us, would we do that act? No, we won't. But Allah is watching us and we still do that act. So have you made Allah worse off, less someone to care than even the person, your mother, for example, or somebody else in the family or something like that, or even a child sometimes. We won't do things in front of children sometimes, but we'll do them when they're not there, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. So that's what you call haya. And if we have that level of haya, then it doesn't matter where you are, who you're with, that things will be perfect. Imam Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullahi alayhi, I'm sure you've heard of Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullahi, the great tabi'i who met many of the sahaba. He was told about this man. Somebody complained to him or said to him, remarked to him that there's a man. You'll never see him sitting with anybody. You'll never see him sitting with anybody. He's always alone. Now, that's not always a nice thing. It's good to sit with Muslim brothers. It's good to sit with good people. Jalisu Saleh is better than wahda. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. Prophet ﷺ said, a good companion, a good sitting companion is better than being alone. But being alone is better than a bad companion. So the best is having a good companion. Second level is being alone, better than a bad companion. The bad companion is the worst part. So this person would never be sitting with anybody else. So Imam Hassan al-Basri went up to him. Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi was very famous already by that time. So when he was told about him, he went up to him. He approached him and he said, Ya Abdullah, O servant of Allah, ما يمنعك من مجالسة الناس. Why don't you sit with people? He said, أمرٌ شغلني عن الناس. There's something which prevents me from sitting with anybody. There's something which prevents me from sitting with anybody. So then he said, okay, fine. Everybody here would love to come and sit with Hassan al-Basri. This is Hassan al-Basri himself speaking. So the person didn't know who Hassan al-Basri was. But he said, فَمَا يَمْنَأُكَ أَن تَأْتِي هَذَا الرَّجُلَ أَلَّذِي يُقَالُ لَهُ الْحَسَنُ فَتَجْلِسْ إِلَيْهِ. Okay, fine. Then what about this man who they call Hassan? Why can't you even go and sit with him? Learn something. So he says, أَمْرٌ شَغَلَنِي عَنِ الْحَسَنِ وَعَنِ النَّاسِ. There's a matter which prevents me from sitting with Hassan or anybody else for that matter. So then Imam Hassan al-Basri said to him, وَمَا ذَلِكَ الشُّكْرِ وَمَا ذَلِكَ الشُّغْلِ يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهِ. May Allah have mercy on you. What is keeping you away from all of that? That you can't sit with anybody. So then he said, إِنِّي أُصْبِهُ وَأُمْسِي بَيْنَ ذَنْبٍ وَنِعْمَةٍ فَرَأَيْتُ أَنْ أَشْغَلَ نَفْسِي بِالْإِسْتِغْفَارِ لِذَنْبِي وَبِالشُّكْرِ عَلَى نِعَمِ رَبِّي. Now this was his answer. He said that from morning to evening, I am between my sins and the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on the one hand, Allah is giving me all of these bounties that I'm breathing, I'm walking, I'm alive, I'm eating, I've got all of these things that Allah has given us. And on the other hand is all of these sins that I could be committing. So I'm in between this. Sometimes I'm looking at my sins, but I'm looking at these bounties. I'm trying to negotiate between them. I'm trying to compromise between them. How do I deal with this? And so then I've decided that if I go and sit with anybody else, then I'm going to have some shortcomings in this regard. So I have thought for myself that I should engage myself in istighfar to deal with my sins. And I should engage in the thanks of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the grateful gratitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the good things that He's given me. So I have no time for anybody else because this is what I'm involved in. So Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi said, Ya Abdullah, anta afqah indi min al-Hassan. O servant of Allah, you are even more knowledgeable. You have more insight to the depth of the deen than even Hassan. Falzim ma anta alayhi. Stay in your path. So he recognized that this person had really understood it well. He had understood his state, and he couldn't complain to him because his state was better than sitting with somebody because he had that fikr all the way. Most people don't have that. So the hadith is general. Let's look at the first hadith in this chapter then, which is hadith number 365. This is related from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. He says that, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أشد حياء من العذراء في خدرها. I'm just going to translate the hadith for you and then explain it afterwards. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more shy than, I'm using the word shy here because the example he gives is about shyness. So he said he was more shy than a virgin girl in her special chamber. This is so difficult to understand today. Right? This is so difficult to understand today. Because what this is talking about is talking about a virgin girl who has never had much interaction with men. right? She's had a very secluded kind of life. So it's not just a virgin girl who you'd expect that from in those days especially. Because even in this society, there was a lot more decency and bashfulness and shyness just 60 years ago. So can you imagine several hundred years ago in a culture like that? It'd be even more than that. So put yourself in context here. Then number two, they used to make a special chamber where sometimes these women used to stay, even away from just generally everybody else, even other women, just for whatever reason. They used to have that tradition. So can you imagine somebody who's always been aside like that, not had much interaction, when somebody comes to visit them, how shy would they be? So unfamiliar, so shy, so bashful. And what Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu is saying, this is the best example he could find to give a parable of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was more shy than even that woman, even than that girl. But despite that, he's meeting with everybody, but he could see that that is what his state was, even though he's just such a public figure. Despite being a public figure, public stardom had not gotten to him. It's simple as that. Because when you become a public figure, you actually start enjoying it. And then you start doing more and more until that becomes your life. That becomes your food. That becomes your nourishment. And then you get depression when it doesn't work. That's what happens to all of these stars. That's why some of the greatest of the stars have committed suicide, because they just can't deal with it anymore. Because what their whole life becomes, for everything they do, the burp that they do, right? The baby that they have, if they have one. You know, where they eat, what they wear, everything is about showing someone and getting some praise for it. And when it doesn't go the right way and you get a mishap, how do you do that? How do you run that kind of lifestyle? It is so difficult. Then you need drugs, you need false, artificial means of being able to deal with these things, because it's just so much of a struggle, so much of a pressure on you to get by and make sure everything happens. And eventually, that's not what human beings are. You're going against what a human being is supposed to be. And that's what happens. So for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be in such a public position, praised to such a degree that they won't allow the water to drop from his limbs, so loved like that, from the heart, not for weird things that he does as people nowadays, but for who he is, and still then be described as more bashful than a virgin in her private chamber. What kind of ajeeb shakhsiyah was that? What kind of an amazing individual was that? So the one who generally doesn't visit people, doesn't speak to many people, she's going to have more shyness than the person who generally is, because you get used to talking to people. You know, the first time you have to give a speech in Jamaat or whatever, you feel very shy, I can't do it. And then after that, you become an old timer. Then you can speak about whatever you want, anywhere you want, you can give a speech, right? Doesn't matter. So I don't understand how the Prophet ﷺ, because we never saw him in action. We just have descriptions. But if that's what Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, eloquent individual, is describing him as more shy than a virgin, can you imagine what that would be like? You can't even imagine it. I mean, think of Maryam alayhi salam in that chamber of hers. And when the angel came and then she just had to run away because she discovered she was pregnant. That kind of shyness we're speaking about. وَكَانَ إِذَا كَرِهَ شَيْئًا عَرَفْنَاهُ فِي وَجِهِ Then Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says that his face was so much like a mirror that it would describe his thoughts. You could see everything in his face. Whenever he would dislike something, you could recognize it in his face. He wasn't hypocritical. You could see in his face when he disliked something. Because he says his face was like the sun and the moon. And if he did dislike something, he wouldn't always condemn something, especially if it's personal, like the food that everybody stayed. But you could tell it in his face, right? So his face would be revealing, but because of his nobility and haya, he wouldn't say anything sometimes. That's why they've said that, you know, when you go to ask permission from a virgin girl, do you want to get married to so and so? Would you agree? She'll say yes or no. But they've said that if she stays silent, then that means a yes, unless she starts crying in this way of showing dislike. So the reason why they've allowed silence in such an important issue is because if she's so innocent, it's going to be revealed whether she agrees or not, and anybody who can interpret her face will be able to tell. Then they've made a discussion that sometimes they might be crying out of happiness and sometimes they could be crying hot tears of anger. No, I don't want to get married to this guy. Some cultures are really bad. You won't believe it, and I'm not exaggerating. I get a call nearly every day on the masjid line that I have, a marriage issue. Nearly every day. It's like I can pick up the phone and I can just imagine what they're going to say now. And you know what the worst part is? You can even tell what community they're from now. It's mostly Pakistani. Once somebody called me from Tower Hamlets, and I thought they were Bangladeshi. I thought they have to be Tower Hamlets. Generally, you think Bangladeshi. Even that was Pakistani. And I'm only saying this because this has to be dealt with. The forced marriages is what's just really, really destroying the community in general. I'm not exaggerating. Nearly every day there'll be one or two calls. I don't even want to speak to them anymore. It's just painful that all of these situations. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-haya'u shu'batu min al-iman." Haya is a branch of faith, one of the main branches of faith. Al-haya' la ya'ti illa bi khayrin. Haya will always bring about good. And al-haya' khayrun kulluhu. Haya is all good. Now, the question is that sometimes there's a shyness that you have which will prevent you from praying salat in front of others, which will prevent you from doing the right thing in front of others, which will prevent you from staying away from the haram. Your friends are all wanting to go and do something wrong or something a bit off the right track, and you don't have enough guts and strength of iman to say, no, I can't come. Even if you have to make a bad excuse and get out of there, you feel like you have to go along because otherwise they're going to look down upon you, so you're scared of them more. So that is a kind of a shyness as well. But that is not the kind of shyness that is described here. In fact, the person who is so scared of everything, that is despicable, that's wrong. That's not what haya is. Haya doesn't mean that you're frightened of everything. I can't do that. He's frightened of everything. That's not correct. Right, let's look at the next hadith now. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is hadith number 366. This one is related from a slave of Aisha radiallahu anha. She says that he says that Aisha radiallahu anha said, "Ma nazartu ila farji Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, aw qalat ma ra'itu farji Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam." I never saw the private parts of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is a wife speaking about a husband. He said, I never saw. Now, obviously, this is being mentioned here in this chapter of the haya of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So now that is all the hadith says. She said that I never saw that. Now, this hadith shows the bashfulness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's another one which mentions that neither he saw me or I didn't see him. And there's some other hadith as well. There's a number of other hadith as well which say if you look, this is what happens, you get this bad disease and so on. But all of those hadith are considered to be weak. That's why many ulama, what they've said is that it is permissible to look, but this was the shyness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam between him and Aisha radiallahu anha that they did not do that. Right? So this is very specific to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And according to some ulama, they've actually encouraged, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Fa'tu harthakum an nashitum." Go to your crops from wherever you want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a verse in the Quran, "فَأْتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ وَقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ." That you can go into your field from whichever direction you want. And look at the parable, because it's a field, because one of the purpose of it is to have children. So go into your field to grow your crops, go from the right side, left side, right side, but go into the right place, into your field, into what is considered the field. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that to reject what the Yahud used to say. So based on that, this is what the ulama mentioned, that this was very specific something to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If somebody wants to do it, alhamdulillah, that's fine. But it's not a person shouldn't feel bad about it if they're unable to observe this. Then that's the hadith. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be very particular even when speaking about things, and that is the way of the Quran. He never said vulgar things. He never said things so explicitly unless there was a reason to say them so explicitly. If he could get away with saying something, right? If he could get away with saying something that was not so explicit, that saying it explicitly sounded a bit indecent, then he would do that. I'll give you an example. In some cultures, to take your wife's name right in front of somebody else is considered to be really bad, whereas in others it's not. So it would depend on the culture. Likewise, another example is if you go to South Africa, they will never say, "Is your wife coming?" or "My wife is coming." I say, "My family's coming, your family's coming," even if they don't have kids. Even if they don't have children, they'll say, "Your family, my family." Now, sometimes that could be confusing, especially when you're not of that culture, because your whole family's coming. "Oh no, I'm going to have to prepare for, you know, all of you. You know, you bring along your mom and dad and everybody, you know." So there's nothing wrong with saying wife, ahli. Ahl, really, in Arabic, they use the word ahl, which could mean family. So it's, in the Arabs, they use it as well. They refer to the wife as ahl. But they also use zawj as well, which means wife as well. So it depends on where you are. But wherever that it was possible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have used something else, he would do that. However, there was a place where, in the case of zina, where this man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that, "I have committed zina." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried to shun him. Like, "You don't have to tell me, just make tawbah and leave it, you know." And he says, "No, I've committed zina and I want you to establish the penalty, the punishment. Prophet ﷺ kind of rejected him. Then he comes again, four times. When he came four times, that once you've gone and confessed four times, then the judicial service has to take it over. So then the Prophet ﷺ asked him very clearly. He the word he used in Arabic is aniqtaha. Like, did you really, like, and I don't want to use the English term here, but did you like really do the act? So he used a very particular word that is very specific for doing the act. So where it was necessary, he had to do it for a judicial reason. Otherwise, he was very careful in what he said. For example, even when it came to individuals, somebody's doing something bad. You want to warn everybody that they should not start doing that same act. But you don't want to focus the attention on the individual. You want to focus the attention on the act. So instead of saying, "So-and-so has been seen doing such and such an act, you know, we should avoid it, it's a bad act or something." No. He would say, "Ma balu aqwamin yasna'una aw yaquluna kadha." What's wrong with people that they are doing this? So people, do you understand? As opposed to trying to refer to one person individually to try to pinpoint. Because the point is not to put somebody down, the point is to reform people from the act. So that's all part of it. Just have to be careful in the way we say things. And some people, they're fine, but some people like me, if you've got a problem of being very particular in what you say, you have to be more careful, because sometimes particularity is not appropriate everywhere. Because sometimes you could do more harm than good in what you say because of you being too specific. So you have to be careful about this thing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. The next chapter is on the hijama of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the cupping. So inshallah, we'll look at that in more detail next week, inshallah. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarak ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna minal zalimin. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahluh. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم احفظ المسلمين جميعا من البلاء والآفات والمحن اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن اللهم بارك لنا في رجب شعبان وبلغنا رمضان اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والفعل والعمل والنية وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله. جزاك الله خير for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. Jazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.